despicable.
Whatever.
I've wasted them. I've warmed them up for you, brother. They are so hot.
Gee, thanks.
You're recording. We got you a new mic today, too, but it's got a fuzzy little cover on it.
New mic. Very new good. Mic. Okay, morning, man.
Good morning.
Good to be with you all today. Let's open with a word of prayer, please. Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is made great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, O God, and praise your glorious name forever and ever. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1, continuing our examination of the theme of holiness, as recorded for us in the book of Peter 1 and 2. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll be looking at specifically verses 20 and 21 today. Second Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 20 through 21. Well, let me back up and start at 19. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen and amen. If we want to get to know someone, there are many ways in which we can go about that. In our culture today, we could just go on the internet and pretty much find out about anything you would like to know about that individual person. You could also call the CIA. You could call the FBI. You could go to their college, get their transcripts of their academic achievements, their curricular activities. But all of those activities would be secondary information, because the quickest way to get to really know somebody in depth, and the most accurate way, is knowledge of a person comes from that personal contact you have with that person. In other words, you can read their mind, you can see their eyes, you can see their body language, their voice intuition, their inflections, and so forth. But no one can express more clearly something about themselves than that person themselves. And that's what we would call, basically, the principle of self-disclosure. If you really want to get to know somebody, you got to go to be there for that person, and they can disclose themselves to you. But the important thing is, if that person does not want to disclose themselves to you, you'll never get to know them. And that's basically what Peter is teaching us today in our passage in 2 Peter chapter 1. He's talking about the principle of self-disclosure, where God has chosen to disclose himself to us so that we will get to know him. If God were so pleased not to do that, you and I would be left to creating the God of our human imagination rather than seeing the God of biblical revelation. Now, Peter's been teaching us, the last week he taught us about credible Christianity. And basically the theory was this: the doctrine precedes your conduct, and conduct precedes your conversation. In other words, it is the style of life that we lead that might cause somebody to say, "Would you give me a reason for the hope that's within you?" That means our conduct is the means of attracting somebody to want to have a conversation with us about the doctrines which we hold true about the person and work of Christ. Doctrine precedes conduct, and conduct precedes communication. But Peter now teaches us something else. He said, there's another reason why I have such strong convictions about my belief system. And that's where we come to verses 20 and 21. In verses 1 to 11, he talked to us and told us about the divinely implanted life of Christ. The divinely implanted life in verses 1 to 11. Now in verses 12 through 21, He gives you the reason for these deep convictions that he holds about his faith life. And Peter basically says this, that his greatest defense of the Christian life is the way in which God chose to disclose himself through the Scripture. The principle of self-disclosure. God has chosen to disclose himself so that we can know him intimately, and he's chosen to do that through the revelation of the Scripture. It is the principle of self-disclosure. If God had not chosen to do that before the foundation of the world, we would be lost. We would be on our own intuition as to who God is, and we would be bound by our human reason as the means by which we would determine who he is. But Peter said, there's another reason why I'm so confident and have such strong convictions. And that's the means by which God has made clear that he has self-disclosed himself in the Scripture. And so Peter touches on three major concepts in these verses that I want to go through today, so that we can have a clear understanding of how God was pleased to self-disclose so that we might know him. Two principles that he's going to talk about, Peter will talk about, is this. The true wisdom is not humanly discerned. True wisdom is not humanly discovered. Secondly is this. True wisdom is revealed by the Holy Spirit. True wisdom is revealed by the Holy Spirit. And let me explain what I mean by this. There are three elements that Peter's going to teach us. And I want you to stick with me today because this is very, very important that we understand how God has chosen to self-disclose through the person and work of Christ as revealed in the Scripture. The three elements in this process are revelation, inspiration, and illumination. Revelation, inspiration, and illumination. And to do that, I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Would you turn with me there? We're going to spend some of our time in that particular passage written by the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now the first principle that Peter teaches us is this. The true wisdom is not humanly discovered, it's revealed by the Holy Spirit. You'll see that in verse 20 and 21 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Now Peter refers to the writers of Scripture, not the individual readers. Now what does it mean to have an interpretation? We're going to learn how to interpret Scripture this morning, because that is Peter's greatest defense of his conviction of the Christian life, is how God has chosen to self-disclose. So what do we mean by interpretation? The word means to unloose, to untie, to explain what is hard to understand. To explain what is hard to understand. That's an interpretation. Now historically, the Catholic Church for centuries took this to mean that no one other than the priests could really interpret the Scripture because of personal interpretation. But the context of this particular passage that we just read in 2 Peter 1:20 demands that we understand that verse 20 is referring to the source of what the Bible writers put down in the words in verse 21. So hold on to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and go back to 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 20 and 21. The context is this, look. Knowing that first of all that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. So he's saying it does not come through human reason. The context of this is all of the context of Scripture, just not what some person interprets. Verse 21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now Paul says a couple of things that we need to understand. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. Paul is speaking of an entirely different kind of wisdom here in these particular verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verses 6 to 7 specifically. Yet among the mature we impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for his glory. Now Paul is going to teach us some very significant things about God's self-disclosure. Paul is basically saying this, that there's a different kind of wisdom that we're exposed to when God has been pleased to disclose himself. Before time began, God had a wonderful plan. And then in Christ and in the Scriptures, All the mysteries of that plan have been revealed to us. Now, oftentimes we talk about our Christian testimony, and we basically say this: well, I found Jesus, and here's how I found him. Well, I didn't know that he was lost. You see, we didn't find Jesus. Jesus found us, because he was never lost. And that's what Peter and Paul are going to teach us this morning. We didn't find him. He found us. Now, here's the reason he found us and why we can't find him. He had to come and find us because we cannot leave our own natural system, meaning our life. We can't do that. God had to invade or reveal himself to us because in our natural system, wisdom is coming to nothing. Look at verse chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 6 again. Yet among the mature we do not impart wisdom, although that it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. Now we cannot leave our natural system, and so therefore we can't operate outside that. God had to invade our system, and he did that through the person and work of Christ. Look at verses 8 and 9 then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of the man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Now verses 8 and 9 tell us that God has revealed a wonderful mystery to us. In two ways that one comes to truth, humanly, in our natural system. And this is why God had to invade us in his wonderful plan of sending the person and work of Christ as taught in the scripture. First of all, there's what we would call humanly the experiential method. The experiential method. Notice, it's eliminated here in this particular verse 8 and 9 when it says this: no eye has seen or ear heard. That means this, that God is not observable externally. God is not observable externally. No eye has seen him or ear has heard him. He has to invade our system because we cannot operate outside of our own natural system. Do you understand that? And Paul is saying this: no eye has seen him or ear has heard him. Therefore, if we're going to discover who he is, he's going to have to choose to self-disclose, which is what he has done. Second possibility of our coming to some degree of wisdom would be through our own natural reasoning. And notice what the scripture says again: no mind has conceived what God has prepared. So it's not possible for man to conceive that. God is going to have to invade our natural system through the revelation of himself in some other means, because we cannot do that from our experiential method or our human reason method. You see, worldly wisdom can't know God, either through objective facts or through personal reasoning. The human mind does not discover God. God reveals himself to the human mind, and that is called revelation. Now, what is revelation? Revelation is the disclosure of something that has been previously hidden. God has chosen to reveal himself and to reveal those things that have been previously hidden. And we cannot ascertain those things through our experiential method, because no eye has ever seen it or ear has ever heard it. Secondly, we can't do it through human reason, because the mind cannot conceive of what God has prepared. So he has to invade us and do something for us, and that's where we come to the first thing that Paul teaches us, and that is the word revelation. That's a disclosure of something that has been previously hidden. The disclosure of something that has been previously hidden. It is the unveiling of something that has been veiled. The unveiling of something that has been veiled. That's why no eye has seen it or ear has heard it, and no mind can conceive of it. Because we cannot work outside of our own natural capabilities and our own natural system. If God's going to teach us who he is, he's going to have to invade us by revelation, something that is hidden. Now, I want to walk you through a process, man. This is known as hermeneutics, and that is the science of biblical interpretation. I want to walk you through this, and we're going to go through a little class on hermeneutics, the science of biblical interpretation. There are three things we need to look at, and I'm going to walk you through 1 Corinthians chapter 2 hermeneutically. And that means this: we're going to look first of all at the context. What is the context that Paul is speaking to? That's very important for us to understand the revelation by proper biblical interpretation. Second thing we need to look at is grammar. What do the words mean? What are the sentence structure? And thirdly, we need to look at the context. What's the context of these passages as it relates to the other passages that are surrounding it in this particular chapter? So let's start off, first of all, let me give you some historical background of what Paul is writing and why he is writing this particular passage under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because we need to understand that this is new revelation. Yes, Ted?
You said context number one, grammar number two, and context number three.
No, I'm sorry, historical background.
Okay.
Thank you, Ted.
Historical
background is number one.
Okay.
Number two is grammar. Number three is context. That's the principle of biblical interpretation we're going to apply. So let me give you, first of all, this is really fascinating when you understand the historical background of why the Holy Spirit was pleased to have Paul write the things that he did in the words that he did. To understand that, we need to understand the historical background. Now, Paul is writing to a racial group of people in history who are probably the most intellectual people of all, and that would be the Greeks. They were a race of creative thinkers. The sole instrument which they used in their attempt to pierce the mysteries of God was their human reasoning. This they sharpened to a very keen edge, but it was really inadequate to solve the mysteries of the creation. Plato even said this, one of their great philosophers: "We must lay hold of the best human opinion in order that, borne by it as on a raft, we may sail over the dangerous sea of life, unless we find a stronger boat or some sure word of God, which will make more surely and safely carry us through life." Now, what he was saying is this. He was acknowledging that mere human reason was not sufficient to answer the riddles of human life. And basically, he was saying this, that not even our best human reasoning can figure out who God is. The only way it can happen is through a divine revelation. Now, that's to whom Paul is writing this letter in the book of 1 Corinthians. And the man who wrote this passage, Paul, declaring to those individuals that the Bible had some real impact which overrode human reason and was necessary for divine intervention and divine revelation. Here's Paul's background and why the Holy Spirit was using Paul to write to the church at Corinth. He was a native of Tarsus, a city where Greek culture predominated. The University of Tarsus was known around the world at that particular time. It was placed ahead of the universities of Athens and Alexandria in its zeal for learning. Now, Paul's people to whom he was writing were Roman citizens, and they were also citizens of the city of Tarsus, which later tells us that his family was probably one of wealth and upper standing, because it was only those of wealth and upper standing who could attend the University of Tarsus. Now, this explains why Paul might make such a statement as he did in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. "I've suffered the loss of all things." I've suffered the loss of all things. In other words, he's saying he lost all of his historical background of who he was when he became a believer. The city was noted for its intense activity. It's what we would call drive. This was a city that was driven to initiate things. And that's to whom Paul is writing. Paul was not reared in some easy latitude of an Oriental city, but he was raised in a physical and mental achievement-oriented city. That's where Paul comes from. And it was through this University of Tarsus learning that he was writing these words to the people at Corinth. Now, he could have used all the human reason and all the things that he learned at the University of Tarsus, but he didn't do that. He was schooled in Greek rhetoric. He was schooled in Greek philosophy and sophistry. Do you know what sophistry is? Sophistry is the use of fallacious arguments with the intent to deceive. The use of fallacious argument with the intent to deceive. He was schooled in that. That was the Greek educational system. It was also, he was schooled in Greek literature. And so Paul now, he begins his treatment of this subject by telling the Greeks that neither his scientific investigation or human reason has ever been able to set up sure foundation for a religious thought. He's basically saying, logically, it has to come from a divine revelation. Notice what he says. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Now the context makes this very, very clear that the context is talking about all of the scriptures. But not only has scientific investigation never discovered this truth, but it was not also never achieved by the fact of human reason. The Greek translated this word, entered, is a very interesting word. He never entered his mind. In other words, he's saying this. It never entered my mind to think of God that way. It's the idea of you conjure up something in your own mind. And if he's eliminated logically human reason and scientific investigation from all of his academic knowledge, he's basically saying this. The things that God is about himself never entered my mind from my human nature point of view, using academic investigation or human reason. It just never entered my mind, Paul says. Now notice how this impact upon the example of the theory of evolution teaches us that all human race knows that the result of the divinely inspired resonant within them. In other words, they're saying this. Evolution takes its basic principle of this, that inside man there's some divinity. We now can use that inside of us, and we can use it. And that's why Paul says, no, it never entered my mind. The people who take the position of evolution are saying, yes, it entered my mind because it was in me already, because I had some divine spark in me. There was some degree of divinity. Paul is going to refute that because he's saying, these things no eye has seen or eye has heard, and no mind can understand the things that God has for his people. He's basically eliminating those two possibilities. Now, there are three things that he talks about. First of all, there's revelation, and that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. Defines revelation. It's the act of God, the Holy Spirit, imparting to the biblical writers truth incapable of being discovered by man's unaided reason. Revelation is the act of God, the Holy Spirit, imparting to the Bible writers truth incapable of being discovered by man's reason. Then the next thing he talks about is inspiration. You'll see that in verse 13. Inspiration is the act of God, the Holy Spirit, enabling the Bible writers to write down in God-chosen words infallibly the truth revealed. Inspiration again, verse 13, 1 Corinthians 2. The act of God, the Holy Spirit, enabling the Bible writers to write down in God-chosen words infallibly the truth revealed. And then thirdly, you have the word illumination. And you'll see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. Illumination is the act of God, the Holy Spirit, enabling believers to understand the truth given by revelation and written down by inspiration. It is the act of God, the Holy Spirit, enabling believers to understand the truth given by revelation and written down by inspiration. Now let's go to examine some of these words that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First of all, take a look at verses 10 to 12. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the truths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now Paul's going to deal with a great deal of logic here. He's basically saying this. No individual knows the individual thoughts of that person except themselves. No one knows the individual thoughts of that person except himself. You cannot discern that. The only person who knows what's going on inside of their heart is that person themselves. And he also says that if that is true, then only God is the one who knows what's going on in his heart. You can't discern that. It's not humanly possible. And the logic is this. If you can't figure out what's going on in somebody else's heart, how in the world can you figure out what's going on in God's heart? The only one who can reveal what's going on in your heart is that individual person. Likewise, only God is the one who can reveal what's going on in his heart. He's dealing with a great deal of logic when he teaches us this. What the individual knows is the only thing that he knows what's going on in his own heart, and you cannot discern that himself. So Paul says, logic will lead us to the conclusion that if a man does not understand what's going on in somebody else's heart, he's not capable of discerning what's going on in God's heart. God is the only one who knows what's going on in his heart, and the only way he's going to reveal that to us is by revelation. That is not something that we have conjured up in our own mind, because Paul's already said this. It never entered my mind. There's some external revelation that causes us to see who God is, not something that's internal. That's the whole concept of revelation. And just as the only individual person knows what's going on in his own heart, so only God knows what's going on in his. Therefore, if man finds it impossible through scientific investigation and human reason to discover the inner secrets of a fellow man, it's rather clear that he's not going to have the capability to discover the inner secrets of God's heart. That's going to have to come through revelation.
Bruce.
Yes.
How do we deal with a person in modern day where they say, well, God revealed that to me. God told me that you should do this, or God told me that I should do this, or this is how I interpret that, because God told me. You know, that's like the trump card. Like, my experience would be a trump card, but I hear people say, well, but God told me that.
Well, I would say if somebody says that, be cautious. First of all, the second thing I would say, can you back that up with Scripture? Show me where God spoke to you through the Scripture. That's what you have to do. Go back to the Scripture. That's what I always say. Would you show me where the Scripture where the Lord spoke to you? Well, he spoke to me audibly. I had this wisdom, I had this sign. God is never going to say one thing to some person and have it be conflicting with the Scripture. That's our base. Take them back to the Scripture and let them validate what they said is true. I mean, I've had people tell me all sorts of things. One guy took me to lunch several years ago and said, the Lord told me that you're going to be the next principal of this Christian high school. And I said, really? And I said, well, when he tells me that, we'll have a conversation. Could you show me where scripturally he gave you that insight? Well, it was just something that I know. Just something that I know. Well, he was wrong. That was not something the Lord was doing in my life anymore than it was in his own life. So take people back to the Scripture when they make statements like that. We just have to be very, very cautious. Now, why does somebody say that? God told me to tell you this.
Hard to argue.
Influence.
To manipulate influence, but who does it make it look good?
Yeah.
Them. It makes me look good when I say to you, God told me to tell you this. Actually, I'm building myself up because I'm such a spiritual guru that I'm now telling you that God speaks to me, and I'm now telling you that. It makes the person look good. That's why they do it, because it makes them feel good, as well as manipulate the individual situation. We just have to be very, very cautious of that, men. Be very, very cautious. The first step, therefore, is the transmission of what Paul is teaching us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, is the doctrine of revelation, the act of God the Father, the Holy Spirit, uncovering the things of the heart of God so the Bible writers could write down truth. Revelation is uncovering the heart of God. Paul logically says this: if you can't discern what's going on in the heart of an individual, the only person who can do that is the person himself. Likewise, the only person who knows what's going on in God's heart is God himself, and you can't discern that. And the only way you're going to do that is come from some external source, which is revelation. It's revelation. Paul's using a great deal of logic here in all of this. Now, the second word is the word inspiration. We need to talk about that for a moment. Now, let me tell you what inspiration is not, first of all. Well, first of all, quick definition would be, inspiration is the method by which the Spirit delivered God's revelation. It is the method by which the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, delivered God's revelation. So let me tell you what inspiration is not. It is not a high level of human achievement. It is not a high level of human achievement. Smart men didn't write the Bible because smart men don't condemn themselves. Secondly, inspiration is not God working only through the thoughts of the writers, which basically says this, that God just gave them general ideas. These are just general ideas. And thirdly, inspiration is not the act of God on the reader of Scripture. It basically says this, the part that is inspired is that part which means something to me. So when I read the Scripture and I get zapped by something meaningful, that's inspiration. So they're basically saying that the Scripture is non-authoritative unless it means something to you personally. Scripture is authoritative regardless of what it means to you. So inspiration is not the act of God the Father through the Holy Spirit causing you to find some insight into Scripture that applies to you and reject everything else. Basically, they're saying that inspiration is not authoritative, and inspiration is authoritative because all of Scripture is. And fourthly, I would say this. Inspiration is not mechanical dictation. It is not mechanical dictation. Now, the Apostle Paul makes this very positive statement. He said that the words which the Bible writers were taught them by the Holy Spirit, they were wrote the Scriptures because the Holy Spirit had revealed the truth to them, now chooses the exact word by which they did this. Here's what gets very interesting. This is not mechanical dictation. The Holy Spirit of God, knowing what He was doing in the lives of these men to write the Bible for us, took their individual personalities, He took their individual nuances of their own life, and He helped them, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, select the right words. One of the words here in the Scripture talks about contrast. As they were moved by the Holy Spirit, they would contrast their own thought with the words that the Holy Spirit would give them. They would come up with the right word that is infallible because it was given by the Holy Spirit. Now here's how it works, just a little bit. An example of what I mean. Luke's writing in the book of Acts, or the Gospel of Luke, is the most glorious because he had the greatest Greek knowledge. Luke was the most beautiful part of the Scripture because it was really the purest and most beautiful form of the Greek language. Because that's who Luke was. Luke was a doctor. So his writing is going to be influenced by who he is as a person in his own personality. The Holy Spirit moving in his life to help him choose the words that fit his situation because God was ordaining the revelation through the illumination of these particular men. How about Paul? Paul's Greek is more involved and much more difficult because he was more of an academic. And John's is very basic. The Gospel of John's writing was very, very different because John's knowledge of Greek was that of an average person of the first century who knew Greek as a second language. So you're going to see how the Lord used their individual person. This is not mechanical dictation. This is taking that person's personality, using all the nuances of their life, moving in their heart to wrestle with the words that came out to be the right words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that is the illumination of the Bible writers who revealed the revelation that God had given them. The revelation comes first, and the illumination comes to the Bible writers as they use their own personality. This is not mechanical dictation. In original language, the very words that God taught these writers to use as they recorded the truth they had received by revelation. You'll notice that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom. This is not something they just figured out themselves. The words they use, that's the key word, the words they use. Luke used different words. John used different words. Paul used different words based upon how the Holy Spirit was going to use that individual person to communicate God's revelation. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Now notice this, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The Greek word there is the word comparing. It means this, as the Holy Spirit moved in the Bible writers' lives, the thought came into their mind because of the Holy Spirit of a word that they were going to use to write this particular passage revealed in the Scripture because of divine revelation. And they compared it to the right one that they would need to use. And so as they compared it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it always came out to be the right word because it was determined by the Holy Spirit. The key word there is comparing. We describe that word in our English language as interpreting. It means comparing the thought with the right words. And so they use the right words because it was inspired by the Holy Spirit of the divine revelation that God gave them. Next thing we come to is illumination. Illumination is namely this: the act of God, the Holy Spirit, enabling the believer to understand the truth given by revelation and by inspiration that was written down. Illumination gives us the opportunity to understand what was illuminated to the writers of the revelation given to them. Illumination. That's what we ask for. That's what we pray for, as we understand that. Illumination is enabling the believer to understand the truth given by revelation and by inspiration written down by the Bible writers. Now, Paul says this: natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Now, let's look at verse 14. The natural person does not accept these things of the Spirit of God. What do the word things mean? It means all of Scripture. The thing that was illuminated to them is revealed to them. The natural man does not accept those things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. This is not something that your human reason is going to figure out. It's something that God's got to illuminate us so that we understand it. Now, we don't need to understand this. We do not need to ask for new revelation. We do not need to pray for new inspiration. We need to pray for what? Illumination. That God will take that which has already been revealed to the writers in their inspired way of doing it, choosing the right words, so that you and I will understand the illumination that was revealed to them. We need to pray for illumination. There's no more revelation. Somebody comes up and says, I have a word of the Lord, a new revelation. The Scripture says that's been closed. There's no more revelation. This person doesn't know God's heart any more than anybody else does. The only way God's going to reveal the inner sanctums of your own heart is for him to choose to reveal that. That's what he's done in the Scripture. So we need to understand that Paul says that no human man is capable of understanding those things because they're spiritually discerned. Now, the word here, the word natural, is a very interesting word. The natural man here in this particular passage is the most educated man that it can be. In other words, he's basically saying, the natural man, Paul is saying this: it is the unregenerate man at his highest intellectual phase. The unregenerate man at his highest level. The natural man here spoken of is the educated man at the height of his intellectual powers, but devoid of the Spirit of God. He's saying he's an unregenerate man at the height of his intellectualism. He can't understand it. Because it is what? Spiritually discerned. If there is not the Spirit of God within him, they cannot discern this. They cannot discern that. So the word natural is a very interesting word that means the most educated person you could be at the time. Now, this man may have the powers of apprehension, but they're limited to his own reason, unless God is pleased to change his heart and open up his eyes to see the truth of God. And the reason for this rejection is they are foolishness to him. The things that we're talking about are foolishness to people. That's because they're spiritually discerned. They're spiritually discerned. So Paul makes a very clear case that the natural man, even though he has the great intellectualism and all the political correctness of the world, is not going to understand the illuminated Spirit of God because the person is unregenerate and does not have the Spirit of Christ in them. So the natural man may be able to read God's inspired revelation, but without illumination of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't make any sense to them. Sometimes when we get in dialogue with people, I have to remind myself, they can't do anything other than that. They can't do anything other than that. How should I expect them to think like me? They can't do that. Now, that's not building me up. It's basically saying this: that in their unregenerate state, they cannot operate outside their own reason. And so it makes us very, very sensitive to be patient with people. They just can't do anything other than that. They just can't. Because if things are spiritually discerned, then they do not have the Spirit of God in them. The word discern is a very interesting word in the Greek language. The word discerns means to investigate, inquire into, scrutinize, sift, or question. And Paul says this, the investigation of, inquiry into, scrutinizing, and sifting of scriptural truth is done by the energy of the Holy Spirit alone, who illuminates the sacred page of Scripture to the individual believer. Now Peter says this, the real defense of his understanding of the divinely implanted life is the work of the Holy Spirit in his mind and in his heart as revealed in the Scripture. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, ultimately the question of the authority of Scripture is a matter of faith and not of argument. You may convince a man intellectually of what you're saying, but still he may not of all necessity believe in and accept the authority of the Scripture because things are spiritually discerned. Now Peter, going back to 2 Peter chapter 1, basically says, the reason I have such strong convictions is because of the operation of the Holy Spirit working in my life to reveal the inner sanctum of God's heart, inspiring me to do that by helping me get the right words, and then illuminating me to the point of understanding. Friends, what do we need to do? We need to be very, very grateful for this. God and His Word. Because, brothers, this is the means by which God has chosen to disclose Himself so that we might know Him. We will not know Him apart from the revelation, the inspiration, and the illumination of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as we see in John 13? It is to guide us into all truth. To guide us into all truth. That's what the Holy Spirit does through the Scripture. And men, when we say this statement, this is the word of the Lord, and we say, thanks be to God, do you really mean that? Take the significance of what that statement means. Thanks be to God. We ought to be so very thankful that God has been pleased to grant us His self-disclosure through the pages of Scripture. Yes, we thank God the Father. Yes, we thank God the Holy Spirit. Yes, we thank God the Son. But I think we need to say, Lord, thank you for your word. Yes. And brothers, this is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thanks be to God.
Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would override my inability to communicate the truths that you've laid before us. And Father, would you illuminate in our minds and our heart the things that you would have us learn from this particular passage. Father, open our eyes that we might behold you more clearly for Jesus' sake. And all the brave men said, amen. Amen and amen.
Just a second. I want to make sure, when I mentioned about tickets for this gathering on Friday to hear Pat Williams, there are...